So as we open up this chapter 19, what I said is this is a very disturbing chapter. This is shocking. It's sickening, grotesque portion of scripture. As we open up this chapter and as we read, what we find in this chapter is homosexuality, rape, abuse, brutality, adultery, murder. This is the subject matter in this portion of scripture. And as we look at this, these are the type of headlines that we read. This is the type of headlines we hear on the news. This is what is going on. Right? This is what is going on in our cities, in our world today. And so, as when we had started out this Bible study, something that I had mentioned, that this is a very relevant book. And when we read this chapter, and if it doesn't gross you out, if it doesn't bother you, then there is something wrong. And sometimes when we read things like this and we say, okay, this is something that happened at that time. This is something that does not apply now because we are educated, we are sophisticated. But let me tell you, these are the crimes that run rampant through our cities and our nation. These are the things that we are dealing with. The history is repeating itself. And as I will show you, what happened in Book of Judges will happen at the end times, and it is happening right now in our world today, which I don't have to show you. Most of you are know what is going on. And so what we dealt with in the last two chapters that we studied, as well as what we are going to be studying in the next two chapters as we end the book of Judges, is the moral collapse of the nation. The Israelites have become corrupted, reaching the depth of depravity and evil. As a society, they had morally collapsed. That they are compromising, permissive lifestyle had completely destroyed them. And this corruption that we see as we study this Levite, as we studied a Levite priest the last two chapters, and what we have in front of us, we see how far they have fallen. And so what we are going to see in this chapter is, first and foremost, there is no leadership, which is something that we have discussed. Okay, there is sexual sin, unfaithfulness in the home, right? There is excessive indulgences, meaning eating, drinking, partying. That's the focus. There is obviously a prejudice and discrimination, although I am not going to spend a lot of time on that. There is selfishness and the lack of hospitality. And then there is degrading sexual perversion, and which leads to violence and murder. This is where we are as we look at this chapter. This is something that we need to really. As we go through this word, it's not going to be easy. Let me just say, it's not going to be easy. As I say these things, as I said, the Israelites had become corrupted, completely morally corrupted, and look where they are in the Promised Land. I just want to remind you, right? One of the things that God had spoken to them, commanded, warned over and over again, was the land that you are going in, I do not want you to act like the people who are in that land. And as we come to these chapters, what we see is the canonization of the Israelites. Instead of them influencing the society, they have completely been influenced by the society, and now there is no difference between them and the pagans that were in that land. Some of us can relate. You know, all of us who are present here right now, we come from a nation, we are immigrant here in America, and we see how our kids, the next generation, has completely adapted the lifestyle. And not necessarily I'm saying that that's wrong or right, I'm just trying to illustrate a point where the Israelites had become pagans, even in some places more pagan than the pagans themselves. If you remember all the way back in Isaiah's Bible study, I think it was chapter 59, as we ended that chapter, you know, this is exactly what Isaiah writes about, that they had become so much like the culture, they did not make any impression on the culture. And that's where we are at here with the Israelites. So let's look at what this chapter teaches us. And I hope God speaks to you all through His Word today. And despite the difficult chapter it is, Holy Spirit teaches us all and gives us the understanding that we need. It says, "And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim, he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah." Now, just to give you an understanding, when you talk about a concubine, you can go to Exodus chapter 21, and if you read from verses 7 to 11 over there, you will have an idea what a concubine is. Concubine is something that was allowed, although God did not really approve. Okay, you had a man took a concubine in many cases because the wife could not bear a child. A Hagar was a concubine. And we know the examples of other reasons why they took concubines. Now, concubines had some rights. You know, they had a right to clothing, shelter. They had some marital rights. Okay. But if I were to put it in a simple word, she was the woman was a servant. She was not in the same equal place as a wife, although she was called a wife. So that's who the concubine is. But I wanna just speak to you for a second what the first verse says. It says, "It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." Now, we have read this enough times in the book of Judges to understand what it means, right? But we need to understand, once again, I want to remind you, at this time, there was no king. God had not established, right? What this is saying is there was no spiritual authority, meaning there was no place for God in their life. They were all doing what was right in their own eyes. That's what they were doing. There was no king in Israel, meaning they did not care about the law, what God had to say. They were going to do what pleases them. Does this describe some of us? Does this describe a Christianity today, where we are going to worship God the way we want? Right? There are churches where in the pulpit a woman pastor gets up and calls God, instead of Father, Mother. That he is feminine. Now this is sickening, but these are the things that are happening. These are the things happening. This same verse can apply to us today. There was no king in Israel, meaning they did not pay any attention to the authority, the spiritual authority that comes from Scripture. And so they did whatever they wanted to, much like how we do whatever we want to do. So he goes on to say, "But his concubine played the harlot against him." Now, when he says it played a harlot against him, perhaps the fact that she left the house, that's playing a harlot. Perhaps she was actually, selling herself, or she committed adultery. It could be any one of those things. The scripture doesn't tell us what it was. And went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and couple of donkeys with him. So she's gone. She's gone for 4 months. The guy starts missing her. He says, I gotta go get her back. Maybe she was a valuable asset. She was a good worker. Whatever the case might be. He says, I gotta go get her back. And here, I just want to interject something, you know. And as I see all of the people who are online, perhaps this does not apply to you, but somebody is going to listen to this, and perhaps God wants them to hear this. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, then her husband arose and went after her. And then it says, to speak kindly to her. And I want to speak to the sisters out there. Perhaps you are listening to this. I don't know what age you are. Perhaps you are of an age where you are getting ready to be married. You are looking for a spouse. You're looking for a right guy. And I wanna speak to you from this word, a verse over here, where it says to speak kindly to her. Sisters, men know what to say, when to say, and how to say. They will tell you exactly what they want to hear so they can get what they want. And I guess this could not, you know, we can even expand it. This could expand to all of us, because sometimes when we are so desperate for something, we will hear what we want to hear. Somebody will tell us exactly what we want, right? When it's something sounds too good to be true, be careful. But specifically, I want to speak to the sisters here, that this man will speak kindly to you to get what he wants. Be careful. Don't let those words fool you. Make that person prove it. Because there will be a guy who will come and say, hey, I'm a born-again Christian. I want to marry you. I follow the same faith, until he gets what he wants. And then the true colors show up. You need to tell that man that show me how you love me, show me that you are going to do this in action. Because this man here in verse 3, who speaks very kindly, as we will see by the end of the chapter, sacrifices this woman so he can save himself. And men are no different today. And so take this as a warning. When somebody speaks kindly, he speaks kindly, be careful. Let them prove it. Is it true words, or is it just empty promises? Moving on. Having his servant and couple of donkeys with him, so she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged together. Now I want to just give you an explanation what is happening here. And it goes on to say that this goes on for 3 days. Then on verse 5, it says, the fourth day they arose early in the morning and stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your heart with morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. The word here in verse 4, where it talks about drank and lodged together, they were not drinking water and juice. Okay, that word there in Hebrew is sata, which implies drunkenness. It's not that they were just drinking, they were getting drunk and they were having a good old time. They were partying. Okay, that's what's happening over here. And so what we see here is this Levite, who was supposed to be a spiritual leader. And we know the condition of the nation at this point. Instead of being an example, he is acting like one of them. Right? Instead of setting up an example. And how many times do we see this in our day and age, where the men of God who are to act in a certain way they are indulging, they are enjoying the same stuff that they are with others, where they are supposed to set an example for those people, right? As a father, as a mother, we are to set example for our kids. This society that we live in, promotes a friendship with our kids. And I am, as I grow older, I am very adamant about this. I am not my son's friend. I am his father. That does not mean I cannot have a close relationship with him, but there are certain conversations, there are certain things that we should not cross that line. Because this culture that we live in celebrates, the boy turns 18 or 21, and the father and son gotta have a beer together. Now, we don't come from that that culture, but we need to be very careful. We need to be careful because we are parents. We are not friends. We are not friends. So we need to be mindful of this. And this Levite over here, he is acting contrary to what he is supposed to be. He is a Levite. Last two chapters, we learned about Jonathan, another Levite who was a compromise. Now, this is another nameless Levite, and we see he's compromised. And this is why the nation of Israel is in the state that they are in, a complete moral corruption, because the leadership on the top is compromised. Do I need to say how much this resembles our society today? And how the pulpit is so empty, where the pulpit is compromised? Do I need to even go there? Where we are promoting the lifestyle which Bible forbids, and we call ourselves pastors, that's a problem. That's a problem. When the church, and there are churches who are flying a pride flag, that's a problem. That's when we get to the place we are in the Judges chapter 19. And so this man continues to party. The father-in-law convinces him to stay behind for another day. Now it's the fifth day. And again, verse 6 says, so they sat down and two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to men, please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry. And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. You see, again, another day, he's there. Now it's afternoon, and he's still there. But this time, he's determined to leave. And here is his first mistake, because this was a dangerous journey, okay? And he needed to leave in a timely manner to get to his destination in time. And because he was too busy enjoying himself, he failed in that. Verse 8 says, then he arose early in the morning in the fifth day to depart. But then it ends with, delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the men stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early, so that you may get home. So when, as he left, they knew that he was not going to get home. He knew that because of the time that he was living. But this Levite was adamant on living. He says, however, the man was not willing to spend that night. So he arose and departed and came opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. With him were the two saddled donkey. His concubine was also with him. They were near Jebus, and the day was far spent. And servants said to his master, Come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. Okay, this is Jerusalem. This was the Jebusites. lived in there until we see in the book of Samuel where David takes over and it becomes David's city. Before that, in Genesis, we learn about Melchizedek, who was from the city of Salem. This is the same place, but at this point, it is Gentile city, and so he doesn't want to stay there. He says, no, I don't trust these foreigners. I wanna go and stay with my brothers. And perhaps he did not know, as the story will unfold, that his brothers were as bad, perhaps worse, than the pagans that he did not want to spend time with. And so verse 14 says, "And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there to go into lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night." Now, we have talked about this number of times in this part of the world at this time. Obviously, we didn't have a Holiday Inns or the Marriott's. You kind of waited at the center of the city in the square, someone would offer you their home or invite you into their home to spend the night. If nobody did, then you spent it out in the open. Now, the scripture is very clear, even if you read the law and so forth, regarding hospitality. How are the ones were to treat people when a stranger or a sojourner comes, right? You were supposed to be hospitable. Here, these Benjamites fail to do so. They fail to do so, and so this man is waiting at the square, and so far nobody has offered him the place for a night. Now it goes on to tell us that just then an old man, verse 16, came from his work in the field at evening, who was also from the mountains of Ephraim. So he was, as far as Gibeah was concerned, he was a foreigner himself. He was not a Benjamite. He was an Ephraimite. All right. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. An old man said, "Where are you going and where do you come from?" So he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountain of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I'm going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straws and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything." So, nobody has invited us. We are not going to be a burden on you. We have our own food. I have the food for the animals. We just need a place to sleep. We just need a shelter for a night. And the old man, being gracious, he says, "Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkey, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. So this old man showed hospitality. And perhaps this old man knew what would happen to these three people if they stayed out in open during the night in the square. Because this is where the story turns ugly. And this is where the story turns ugly. This Levite, so far, yes, he's not walking in the way he should. First of all, he should not be have a concubine. He should not have wasted all the time that he wasted at his father-in-law's home, drinking and partying. Right? He did not set a good example. I should just tell you, right? Like, we have an example in Genesis chapter 24. When Abraham sends out his servant to search for a wife, this man, Eliezer, goes, finds Rebekah, and if you remember how everything unfolds, he chooses the Rebekah, and then he is ready to go back. Matter of fact, Laban wanted him to stay there 10 days, And he could have stayed there and enjoyed the hospitality because he would have been treated like a king there. He was a servant at Abraham's. He was the man over there. He could have enjoyed himself for 10 days. There was no need for him to rush back. But he knew he had work to do. As soon as the work finished, he was ready to go back to his master. You see the example that he set. This Levite failed to set that example. But still, up to now, okay, he's in disobedience. He's not acting the way he should. But now, things turn for the worse. And for most of us, what we are about to read is unimaginable. As a father, as a Christian, the stuff that is going to happen now is unimaginable. But it's happening, right? This has happened. It says, as they were enjoying themselves, so the Levite, the old man, the concubine and his servant, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. Now, when he says it's beat on the door, it's not a gentle knock, okay? They were pounding on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. That carnally is italic in your Bibles, like probably mine, to give us clarity. In the Hebrew, when he says that we may know him, it speaks to us about a sexual nature. They wanted to have a sexual relationship with this Levite. There was a new man in town and they wanted him. They were going to rape him. That's to put it simply. You see how far this nation has fallen. What Bible forbids, this nation is now enjoying. And this is not one man who has come to the door, right? It says a certain man. There were many men. Certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house. So there were many. This is the society. He was afraid to go into Jerusalem because of the pagans. But look at how the Benjamites are acting. Look at how they are acting. And look what is going on in this city. Disgusting, sickening stuff. And then verse 23, it says, but the men, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. So this old man knows how they're acting. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. So we know the Middle Eastern culture that you are supposed to protect the guest. You know the Eastern culture. And this man is trying his best that nothing, no harm would fall on his guest, right? But again, he is also acting in his own understanding, as you will see what happens. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a wild thing. You see the solution this guy comes up. All of you are a student of the scripture. I do not have to remind you that this sounds exactly like Genesis chapter 19. This sounds exactly like what Lot offered. The only difference here is there are no angels and there are no Abraham pleading for to be saved here. There are no angels that are going to bring these people out of their Sodom. But what I started out by saying earlier is, here in Genesis chapter 19, these were pagan people acting in this manner. Now the Israelites are acting in exactly the same manner, just like the Canaanites. Just like the Canaanites. You see how it's a few hundred years, and now they are acting in the same manner. They are enjoying this stuff. Let me give you a verse from, this comes even a couple of thousand years later, okay? In the book of Hosea, right? Verse chapter 9, verse 9 says this, okay, they are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. It is speaking of this time. It's speaking of Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 19. And it says in that verse, he will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sins. This is the moral corruption. This is the moral corruption we are seeing today. And do not think that God is not watching. He's patient, he's merciful, but he will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sin. Look how far a man can fall. Let me just take you to Revelation chapter 11. We are talking about tribulation, okay? This is end times. Look how far a man is going to fall, okay? It speaking to us about two witnesses. And look what it says over there. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, I am in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. It could have been Gibeah, right? Because Gibeah is acting exactly like Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. All of you are very familiar with this, but this is the part I want you to see, how far or how depraved a man can get. Look at what I'm about to read. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. So now we have these two witnesses, great witnesses who have performed great miracles. They are lying dead in the street. And then what are the people doing? The earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. They're going to celebrate like it's Christmas. They're going to be so happy that these two dead bodies are lying on the street. They're going to exchange gifts. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. This is how far a man is going to fall. This is where we are going. As I said, sometimes we think this is Judges chapter 19. They didn't know better. They were not educated. You know, they were wild. But now, you know, we know better. We are sophisticated. Let me remind you something. You know, it's now we are coming close to 100 years, right? And it was only about 90 years ago, we had Hitler. And all of those Nazis and all of the heinous crimes that they committed, you know, most of those people were educated people. They were doctors and they were lawyers and they were writers. All of these people were highly regarded in that society. They were the ones who were committing the crimes that were being committed. And when do we get to the place where we are here? Right, we get to that place when we do not regard God for who he is. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And look what it says in verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And then he goes on to tell us about the homosexuality relationship and so forth. But look at verse 28. Go there. Verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Did you hear that? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. That's another word for gossiping. Look at this. God puts gossiping in the same place as all the other stuff. And he goes on to say, I'm going to not read all of those things. Okay? But when does man get to this deprived state? When does man fall this far where we are enjoying dead bodies? When do we get there? We get there when it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Time comes when God washes his hand and he says, done. So I believe God has, a lot of times we talk about a judgment on America. We talk about judgment on the society. I think that judgment has already come. God has removed his hand of protection. And thus, we have all of the things that we just read about. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. And the list goes on and on. We are already at that place. We are already at that place. Oh, how badly we need the grace and mercy of God. This is where we are in the Judges chapter 19, if you turn back there with me. What we see is this man have fallen so far behind, fallen so far that they have no regards for their action or what they are doing. So it goes on to say in verse 25, it says, but the man would not hear him. So the old man offered his own virgin daughter, and I have something to say about that, which I will in a minute, and the concubine, and say, hey, listen, do whatever you guys want with them. It just speaks of, what they thought of for woman. Okay, remember what I said in verse 3? He spoke kindly, and look what he's about to do, okay? But the man would not hid him, so the man took his concubine and brought her out of them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. This man who spoke so kindly to her, in a minute, he threw her to the wolves. Go have your fun, do whatever you want with her. They abused her all night until morning, and when the day began to break, they let her go. Look at this, and look at this man. Look at the heart of this Levite, a spiritual leader of that day. Look what he says. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. When her masters arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. How disturbing is that? This man, after throwing her to the man, it implies over here, went back to sleep. How cold-hearted do you have to be? Even if you were not related to the woman, this is your wife, your concubine. This man went back to sleep and he had no regard for her. Look what he says. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, he did not even give her a second thought. He went to sleep peacefully. And look what he says. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. So he basically slept all night, did not have a bit of a worry for this woman. And when he sees her in the morning lying, he basically says, hey, get up. You're making me late. Get up and let us be doing. No caring what happened, what's going on, nothing. He probably didn't even look at her to see what condition she was in. Just think about how hard-hearted you have to be. How far you have to be, you have to fallen down to be in this state. And this is a Levite. This is a Levite. Think about that. So once he finally realizes that she's dead. He finally realizes that she's dead. And so he puts her onto the donkey. And then men got up and went to his place. Did you notice something? When they came into the town, there was a man, an old man, a concubine, and a servant. He did not offer the servant, the young man. He offered the women. That speaks to us about who these men were and how they thought of the woman in those days. They treated women like property. Remember that as we end the Bible study. Then man got up and went to his place. And verse 29 says, when he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. And so this man takes this woman, puts her on the donkey, takes her back to his home. Only place we see this is in the book of Leviticus. When the sacrifice is prepared, that's when you were to cut the sacrifice into pieces. He's a Levite. Perhaps he knew how to do that. And so he cuts her up into 12 pieces, limb by limb. I mean, think about the cruelty over here. Cruel to a dead body. He was mean to her in her life. He is mean to her in her death. Yes, he needed justice. Yes, something needed to be done about what happened. But there was a different way to handle this than what he is doing. Just in the last chapter, we learned that there was a high priest in a Shiloh. He could have gone to Shiloh. He could have complained to the high priest and told him exactly what took place. And then a high priest perhaps would have guided him or sought out a solution for what took place, how the Benjamites should have been dealt with. But that's not his motive here. His motive is not simply justice for the woman. His motive is a revenge for what was done to him. You see, it is the focus is on him, not the woman. Focus is on him. He wanted revenge for what was done. And so he's enticing the rest of the tribe. And the rest of the tribes are not any better. Okay, rest of the tribes are not any better. Because look what he says. And so it was that all who saw it, no such deed has been done. Or from the day that the children of Israel came from the land of Egypt until this day, consider it, confer, and speak up. They did not sort out a high priest either. They are going to handle this in their own way. They are outraged, as any of us would be, perhaps rightfully so. But even in that time, they had to seek God out. They also failed to do that. And so when I started out the Bible study, you know, I spoke to you about the World War I, June 28th, 1914. Duke shot as he made a wrong turn on a street of Vienna. Man shot him and his wife. And as I mentioned to you, that led to the World War I. 40 million people died in the next 4.5 years. And as the war ended, the humiliation of Germany, they were so badly humiliated that just festered such an anger that gave a rise to a man like Hitler, which led us into the World War II, where an additional 70 million people died. Over 100 million people died because of a wrong turn and a man waiting there with a gun who had an agenda. This Levite is no different than that. Of what is taking place here in this chapter, is no different, because as we will see, this will lead to a civil war when Benjamites come to the brink of elimination as a tribe. As you see the plan of God and the 12 tribes and all of those things could have ended, because every person here acted in his own understanding, leaning on his own understanding. And you might say, this is how the chapter ends. Yes, this is how the chapter ends. I didn't write it. This is how it says it. I am just sharing what the Word of God has is teaching us through His Word. This is, I mean, the last three words are great. Consider it, confer, and speak up. I think that's a great advice for us to have. Okay, consider it. Here is the, read the scripture, consider it, confer, think about it, all right, talk about it, discuss it, and then speak up. That's a great evangelism message there, right? But as disturbing as this chapter has been, and I ask for your grace, I ask for your mercy, this is not an easy portion of scripture. This is not a chapter that I look forward to doing. When we started the book of Judges, I knew we were headed to Judges chapter 19, and there was no way around it. And I don't want to simply just read and just ignore what is there. But I do want to leave you encouraged this Friday night. I do want to leave you encouraged. I do want to give you something that you can hold on to. You see here, as we read the disturbing account of how the Levite handed his concubine, a wife, to the men so easily so he can be spared. He sacrificed her so he can be spared. But we have a bridegroom, right? The relationship that we have with Jesus is that of a man and a wife, right? He's the bridegroom, we are the bride. This is the exact same relationship we have. But unlike this man in this chapter who sacrificed the wife, our groomsman sacrificed himself so that we may have life. You see the difference. He did not spare himself. He shed his blood for us. He was crucified. He bled, beaten, right, bloodied. I don't have to describe to you what happened on that day as he was hanging on the cross. He did that for us. He did not sacrifice us. He sacrificed himself so that we may have life and life everlasting. Can you just, as we say good night today, as your head hits the pillow today, can you grasp that what he has done? Think about this woman, all night raped, abused, battered. This is who we would be if it was not for Christ. This is who we would be. But instead, he was the one who was battered. He was the one who was beaten. He was the one who suffered. Physically, emotionally, he had to separate himself from the Father so me and you can have a life. This is the God that we serve. This is the God we serve. And if we just can grasp that reality, how different should our life look? How different should we live? How different should we talk? How should we act? There are people perishing, and we need to tell them about this groomsman who suffered so we may not have to die. And if there is someone out there, is someone who's listening to this, I don't know when you are listening to it, but if the world has beaten you down, and if you feel like this woman who was battered all night, raped all night, and just at the threshold of the door, as she falls down, she's looking for someone to just help her. There is a Savior who is on the other side of that door. There is a Savior who is waiting to help you. All you need to do is call out to Him. And He will save you. He will cleanse you. There is nothing that you have suffered that you cannot get peace from this Savior. He is eager. Like the father in the prodigal son. You know, I want to tell you that if you remember that story, and I know most of you do, that son, as he was coming back to home, as he was walking, as he was having all this conversation in his head, he had a speech ready for the father. He's like, I'm going to tell my father, just make me a servant. It says in the scripture, right? Just, I want to live like one of your servants. Just forgive me. Just let me be close to you. Do you know that he did not have a chance to say one word? Because as soon as the father saw him, he ran and he covered him with his robe. All that speech, all of those things that he had in his mind, none of that. He did not have to say anything. And that is our Father. No matter what you have done, no matter how long you have been away, no matter what suffering you have done, you do not need to worry. All you need to do is just go to Him. And He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. There is no problem. There is no trial. There is nothing that He cannot draw you out of. There is nothing that He cannot save you from. Can we give him all the glory and all the praise that belongs to Him? That's our Savior. Oh, Father, how can we thank You, Lord? And how can we even fathom what You have done for us, Lord? You are an infinite God. And with our finite mind, Lord, we have such a little understanding of who You are, Lord, or what You have done, Lord. We just thank You and praise You, Lord. We just thank You for the life that You have given us, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You pulled us out of that miry clay and set us up on a solid ground, Lord. We just thank You and praise You, Lord. I thank You for each and every one of my brother and sister here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we see how deprived a human heart can be. Lord, this is us. We are no better than this Levite if it isn't for You, Lord. If it isn't for You. And so we just thank You. We praise You. I submit each and every person here into Your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.